All right, we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 28, but I'm going to also ask if you would do this, please. Maybe take your bulletin or a piece of your bulletin and put it in Deuteronomy chapter 31. I'm going to share something with you that I've never shared before, and in a way it was the first time that I've seen it. It was just, I'd say, this past year. So if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 31. I'm going to turn there. All right, since it's been about 2 weeks, because our missionary spoke last week, I thought it would be good just to do a little bit of review to catch up with where we're at in our series with Daniel. And 2 weeks ago, I shared about how David had reached a low point in his life where he ended up making a very big mistake. What had happened was he had finally succumbed to the pressure of King Saul, who kept hounding and hounding and hounding him for his life. And as a consequence, he foolishly decided that to get some protection, to be safe, that he would go over to the enemy, which were the Philistines, for protection. And you might remember that I shared that was a huge mistake, because one of the things that did was it began to alienate him on both sides. And that, of course, is exactly where Satan wants Christians to be brought to in their life, where they make some wrong decision. As a consequence, this camp doesn't want you, and then this camp doesn't want you. The enemy king of the Philistines, named Achish, he was fully aware that that's what was going to happen to David as far as how now Israel would look at him. In 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 12, he says, "Now that David has defected to me, who in Israel is going to want him? He'll be mine forever." If you're looking that up, you'll find that the NIV actually says that Israel will end up being annoyed. That's a big bad mistake as far as translation. That word in the Hebrew is that Israel would not be just annoyed at his defecting, but it's odious. In the Hebrew, that means Achish is saying he knows that Israel, at least for some, are going to begin to hate him for what he's done. They're going to begin to loathe him for what he's done. Now, at first, when David went to the side of the Philistines for protection, it seemed to be working at first. But then a problem began to arise when the Philistines are about to go to war with Israel. When they see King David in the parade or in the lineup with them, they don't like it because they don't trust him. Some of the warlords go to King Achish, and they basically say to him, "What are you doing? We don't want this man in the lineup, because what better way for him to redeem himself in the eyes of Israel than if we are in the battle, right in the midst, he begins to turn against us?" That's exactly what Satan wants for Christians. Where it begins to look good, when we start to go to the wrong side, such as the world, but then with time, if we're not careful, even the world will not want us. Please hear me. Satan wants Christians right here in the middle, where this world doesn't end up wanting them, and this world doesn't end up wanting them. Why? Because Satan knows it can ruin their future. Satan knew that if this continued, if David stayed where he was at, it would probably end up ruining his chances to become king. That's one of the reasons why Satan wants Christians to end up kind of in between those two worlds, because he knows it can ruin their future if they stay there. Please hear me. We must always be willing to exercise a steadfast spirit in our walk with the Lord in difficult times, lest we find ourselves slowly being lured over to the world where it seems to be safer. Christians do this all the time, and it can be so costly. Sometimes Christians don't want to look like the odd man out on our stand, for example, on homosexuality. And they allow themselves to slowly become lured over. We have got to be sure that we take a stand, lest we end up like David did in the enemy's camp where the enemies of God are at. We as Christians need to be careful to not be lured into the other side by the workplace, not lured in by the other side, even sometimes by our friends. We need to make sure that we don't defect even for a moment. It can sometimes happen without our even realizing we're not, for example, we start to get pulled over where we're not perhaps telling the truth the way we know the truth needs to be said, hurting our Christian testimony. Sometimes it happens by allowing ourselves perhaps to get too caught up in some worldly conversations, unwholesome conversations. Sometimes it happens by allowing ourselves to listen to some of their jokes that are shameful, that can even end up start pulling us over to that side. The Christian himself may not necessarily be saying anything dirty, but he listens to what is being said to some unwholesome conversations where those who do not know Christ as their Savior know that the Christian is now being entertained by what is being said. That is a part of how Satan gets us eventually pulled over to that wrong side of the camp. And the result of that is when those same people who are listening and they're observing us and they're watching now begin to find within their own heart a need to repent and they need to turn to someone, they often will not turn to that Christian. They'll not turn to that Christian because now they're looking at that Christian as a hypocrite. And that's just what Satan wants. That's why he wants you lured over to that camp. Such Christians will find themselves, like King Achish said of David, despised, disrespected, and even their counsel rejected. These people will begin to look at them like the way the proverb says in Proverbs 25, verse 26, like a muddied spring or polluted well is a righteous man who gives in to the way of the wicked. What does that mean? Back then, they used to get their drinking water from wells. They used to get their drinking water from sometimes springs. And so what this verse is saying is they will consider that Christian's testimony too spiritually polluted to drink from spiritually. They won't want to hear it from us. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to have a muddied up testimony where we didn't stand strong as we should have in being the light of the world so that the world won't listen to us. Especially in their hour when they sense God pulling on their heart to come to that fountain of life. Jesus put it this way, if you lose your salt, how will you be salted again? It is then good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot by men. That's what Satan wants. And David's very close to being trampled underfoot by both sides. We cannot completely fit in with a lost world, no more than David could have completely fit in with the Philistines. You know, it's a good example of kind of walking that in-between world and hoping to have the benefits of both was the nephew of Abraham, whose name was Lot. A day came when Lot said, look, your sheep have multiplied, our sheep have multiplied. We're going to have to divide here. You can pick wherever you want to go. And he picks down in the valley where the city of Sodom is at because that's where prosperity will be for him. And then he ends up intermingling with that world. And then one day, evil is right at the doorstep of Lot's door. And when he tries to stop them, they say to him in Genesis 19:9, get out of the way. He had no testimony for them to respect. Now you may remember I shared it first. When David and his men turned away from that battle, no doubt, I'm sure some of them were rejoicing. Hey, We almost had to fight our own brethren. But I would think in the back of their minds, tempering that joy would have also been the realization, as I've just said, if we're not careful, pretty soon, neither side is going to want us. On the one hand, although we've defected, it turns out really great. We don't have to fight Israel. And yet on the other hand, it still looks great because now Saul can no longer hunt us down. But as always, when you are not where you're supposed to be with God spiritually, one way or another, sin always catches up with us. It corners us. It traps us. And with it, it will bring great sorrow, great pain. And it happened as they were returning home, King David leading his men home back to the city called Ziklag that the Philistines had given him. Off in the distance, they begin to see some smoke rising. You can imagine their hearts starting to beat faster. Is that our city? And then as they get closer, what do they find? Their city has been burned. It's been attacked by the Amalekites. And on top of that, their women and children have been taken captive. The pain was almost too much for the men, where they came to the point where they actually thought of killing David. That's what happens when we end up on the wrong side of the camp. David finally falls on his face, and by the grace of God, he cries out to him. And by the grace of God, God delivers him. But I would suspect this became a very important lesson for David. A lesson of do not turn to your enemies for safety. For God is always supposed to be your strength. God is always supposed to be your refuge, your stronghold. And hopefully with that another lesson, and that is this. No matter what you're going through, wait on God, no matter how difficult it is. Because in the end, if you go the way of the world, the price can sometimes be far beyond what you would imagine. As in this case, they're having lost their wives and children. Oh, please hear me. There are Christians who on the one hand, they're letting the world in their home and being entertained by it, by all sorts of stuff on television. And like these children who were kidnapped, many parents' children are being kidnapped by what their own parents are watching for entertainment. We've got to make sure that we're in God's camp and everything in our homes, including what we're allowing to pass through our eyes. Amen? No matter what we're going through, no matter how hard it is, keep your heart open to God and stay with Him. Now, on the other hand, while all of this was going on and David is learning this important lesson, King Saul is going through a very traumatic experience where instead of responding like David did, he does just the opposite. Let's read it. 1 Samuel chapter 28, I'll be reading verses 5 through 17. And this is the New King James Version, just so you know. When Saul saw the armies of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And the servant said to him, "In fact, there's a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night and said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for me, for my life, to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord. Imagine that. Boy, that's what sin can do. It can cause you to say, even in the name of the Lord, as if this was a righteous thing. But Saul swore to her by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment will come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall he bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. By the way, that's the prophet Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, you have deceived me. You are King Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending up from the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. And then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has what from me? Departed from me, and does not answer me anymore, neither by the prophets, nor by the dream, nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you might reveal to me what I should do. Then Saul said to him, why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand, and he's given it to your neighbor David. You know, when we read this chapter, there should be a certain amount of caution within each of our spirits. And if not caution, perhaps even more than that, even perhaps a bit of the fear of God. For all of us, if we're not careful, all of us can be susceptible from finding ourselves drifting away from God. This story is about a man who, although he had a great beginning, a good beginning, ended up with a bad ending. In fact, so bad, it ended up costing him not only his life, but the life of three of his sons. Though he had the riches of the kingdom in his hand and the promises of God, imagine, he lost it all. All. Not only did he lose the kingdom, but he lost the very important gift that was given to him to help equip him to be a leader. And what was that gift that he lost? It was the Spirit of God. When Saul was first told that the Spirit of God will come upon you, you will no longer be the same man. And that's exactly what happened. He was told by the prophet, 1 Samuel 10:6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy. Imagine. And that's exactly what happened. When the Spirit of the Lord fell on Samuel, it was even said that he's like one of the prophets. And you'll be turned into another man. Imagine, he went from being this meek, humble, timid man to, once the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, to being a courageous man, a man who went to war and had amazing victory against his enemies, the Philistines. But later on, several scriptures and 1 Samuel tell us that the Spirit of God departed. 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Imagine going from having the Spirit of God to a demonic spirit tormenting you. 1 Samuel 18:12. And the Lord left him. And again here in this chapter that we just read in verse 16, it says it again. Then Samuel said, why then do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you? And then he adds, has even now become your enemy. Is that not a sad place to end up being? We see pretty much the same admonition in the New Testament of be careful. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren. He's talking to Christians. Please hear me. I'll just say a big-time preacher who went so far as to say publicly that Hebrews wasn't written to Christians because he saw the possibility of what this book meant as far as its message and salvation for Christians. Boy, he got it every which way, whether they be Calvinist or Arminian, whether they believe once saved or whether they believe you can lose your salvation. He really got hammered, because there are scriptures in this book of Hebrews that are very powerful for the side of the argument that you can lose your salvation. And so we see, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is yet called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Once again, he's talking to Christians. Christians. You cannot depart from the living God if you were never a part of the living God. This reminds me of when Jesus said, every branch in me. Imagine, Jesus says, I am the what? Help me out. I'm the vine. He says, you are the what? The branch. Every branch in me, not outside of me, every branch in me that will not bear fruit, what will he do? He'll cut it off. Where does he throw it? In the what? In the fire. We need to be careful. Saul hardened his heart. He let sin end up deceiving him. He became hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and sin today is still at work doing the same thing. This is why we need to be on guard. It has deceived some to the point where they don't even recognize that they are drifting back into the other camp and sliding away from God. We are all susceptible to slipping away, and the consequences, if not repented, can be severe. Some who have been taught this, who have been taught otherwise, when they first hear something like this, they immediately start thinking of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and Hebrews, at least the second half of that verse. And the second half of that verse says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And they try and use that as a proof text. You can never lose your salvation. But you know what they miss? Oh, please hear me. What they miss is the context of that verse. You see, Jesus Christ and the apostles quoted the Old Testament often. That comes out of the Old Testament, but the context is not a proof text that you can never lose your salvation. And let me prove it to you. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. That's where that comes from. I hope you marked your Bibles. And this might be something you might want to write so that you know what is the context when the Bible says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And it says it two times. We're going to bring up verse 8. But if you have your Bibles open, I'd like you to look at verse 6. And in verse 6, it says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Does it not? That's what it says in verse 6. Two verses later, in verse 8, again we hear, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Obviously, the Lord was wanting to give his people assurance. That's the kind of relation he wants to have with his people, and we should be able to walk with that kind of assurance. Amen? We should be able to. But what is the context? Same chapter, Deuteronomy 31. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. And the Lord said to Moses, you are going to rest with your ancestors, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break what? The covenant. That's the context. They will break the covenant I have made with them, and then in that day I will become angry, and then I will what? Do you see it? On the one hand, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But the context is so long as you stay in the covenant, because if you do break the covenant, then I will forsake you. And it says it there, right there in black and white. Do you follow me? The average Jew, when they hear those words, I'll never leave or forsake you, they don't have any problem in understanding. That's not a proof text that you can never lose your salvation. They know crystal clear, because of the context, so long as you keep the covenant. It's kind of like when two people get married, we'll often hear, as they're doing the covenant promise to each other, until death do we part, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. And yet we all know that covenant, despite that's the way it's supposed to be between two people, can be broken if what sin is committed. And Jesus said that. So that's another example that, yes, this is the way it's supposed to be, but the context is just stay with me. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect in our walk with God, but it does mean this. When God calls us to repent, repent. Because if we don't repent and we let sin reside in our heart and take control and brew and brew and brew, it can make you walk away from the living God. Getting back to Saul. Man, if there's ever a lesson to be learned here, it's this. Do not take sin lightly. Do not think I can sin a little here and I can sin a little there and I'll still be okay. That's not the way sin works. It will affect you. And not only can it affect you, but it can cause you to end up like King Saul if you do not repent where you lose it all. For that is exactly what happened to Saul. You may have been raised in a church all of your life, but you're fighting in your heart. The world is starting to cause you to be lured over to that other side of sin. Maybe you think, well, at any time I can come back. If so, learn from Saul, because if it would have been that easy, don't you think he would have come back? Saul had reached a point of desperation in his life. Now he's about to engage the Philistines in battle. And because he's allowed himself to backslide, he makes a very sinful decision that may have been the capstone that sealed his destruction. He went to see a spiritist, a medium, or in our time we might call them what? Psychics. It is possible for a man to turn 180 degrees from his faith. When I say the name Billy Graham, I'm sure most of you know, he was considered basically America's number one what? Number one evangelist. Do you know who he replaced? You can look this up. Charles Templeton. And you know who Charles Templeton was? He was a born-again preacher with the fire of God. And people thought he was the one that was going to cause the world to repent. That's a lot of fire. And what happened to him was he allowed himself to become infiltrated to the other side of the camp in their thinking by evolution. As a consequence, despite no doubt the Spirit of God was pulling him and drawing him and talking to him, he went all the way over. A little sin here, a little wrong thinking there of the world being lured in. And he went from being an evangelist with the fire of God to an atheist. Billy Graham basically is the man who replaced him. Charles Templeton, if you'd like to look him up. Now we've got Saul, another classic example. Imagine, here's a man who had so much zeal of God that when he became king, he put the word out, no spiritists, no mediums in the land. And if they stay, they will be put to death. And now he's turning to one for help. That's what sin can do. It can cause you not just to contradict yourself, it can cause you to turn 180. Oh, please hear me. If you sense that you need to repent, repent while you can. Saul found that the Lord departed from him, as we read. I could go on and on and on in the New Testament. Your name, Revelation 3:5, taken out of the book of life. The only one whose name gets put in the book of life are the ones who come to know Jesus. But the Lord talks about as a warning to a church, if you don't repent, that's what can happen. Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have shipwrecked. Shipwrecked boats don't float anymore. King Saul has reached a point where God, according to verse 6, is no longer answering his prayers. The men of King Saul's day, who were men of God, such as the prophets, imagine, were unable to hear from God on his behalf. Neither did the Lord speak to him by dreams. The Lord had abandoned him. The Lord had departed. He was in desperate straits. That's what sin can do to any one of us. If we end up persistent in sin, it can bring you to a place where you end up doing things that you never would imagine that you would ever do, just as King Saul, who ended up going to a psychic. You can end up in a place where you sense God is no longer hearing you, no longer answering your prayers, no longer directing you like he used to direct you. End up in a place where you no longer experience the fellowship or the Spirit of God that was once thriving in you. Sin can bring you to a place where no matter what is preached in a church, you find it doesn't seem to reach you anymore. And you begin to think it's the church, and little do you realize it's your own heart that has slowly become hardened because you've been lured into the camp where sin is that hardens the heart. How and why did this happen? It happens because one allows themselves to become like Saul, slowly backsliding into that abyss. A little disobedience here, and then that disobedience continues to grow and become stronger till finally it takes control of one's spirit. It causes one with time to become totally insensitive to God. Again, how does a man who was once anointed with the Spirit of God go from that to seeking spiritus? Oh, how the downward spiral of sin knows no end to where it will take you if you do not repent. In Saul's case, according to our text, it started with disobedience. Verse 18, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. We too must be sure to obey the voice of the Lord. When he's calling you to be the light of the world, even though you might have to suffer some rejection, some abuse, be the light of the world. God is calling you to stand apart. That's what sanctified means. It's what holiness means. You're willing to stand apart, separate from. Don't mingle. It can cause you to slowly drift away from God. What was the difference between Saul and King David? Where on the one hand, God could deliver one, but not deliver the other. Where on the one hand, he could hear the prayers of one, but not be able to hear the prayers of the other. The difference was simply this. One responded and one did not. One truly repented and the other did not. One's heart was still soft towards God versus the other one had reached a point where they allowed their heart to become hard against God. Oh, how we need to be careful. We need to be careful. I trust most of our hearts are at that place where we're right with God and trying to repent, and that you can all the more accept this message as a message that encourages you to stay on that straight and narrow with God. But even if there's one person here where you sense in your heart and you know you've been drifting, then what you need to do is you need to recognize this message is no accident. It's a gift from God to you. to repent. And the reason why God is having me preach it is because he doesn't want to lose you, because he loves you. Amen. Be sensitive. Be open. Say to him, Lord God, I don't believe this message is an accident. And I want to be like King David. I want to repent. And so I want to be like King David. And I pray, forgive me. Forgive me. Help me. Help me. I want to get it right, and I want to be right with you. And if you'll do that, you know what you'll find? You'll find the same grace that was given to David, who was in a deep, backslidden state, so much so he was in the enemy camp, that he'll give you the same grace that he gave David. But you must respond. You must respond. God will not wait forever. Repent. Sometimes people allow their hearts to become hard because of something that may have happened to them years ago. I'm sure all of us have been there, where you kind of said, where you said to yourself, where was God? I needed him. He didn't seem to be there. And so as a consequence, we end up blaming God, and God's not at fault for what men do. That's a part of the reason what Judgment Day is all about. But sometimes people blame God. God doesn't do anything wrong. Amen? He's not against us. He's for us. We want to always remember God is not at fault for anything. He may not intervene as we hoped, and I think probably all of us could say we've been there. But there is a reason beyond our own understanding. We have to let go. We have to commit it to God. A day is coming when he will address it. But until then, we need to let go. Amen? Tell him from this point on, Lord, I repent. It's no accident I'm here. And this message that you're allowing to be, I hope you sense, poured out from the pulpit is not Pastor George. It's your heart crying to me, and I hear it, and I want to respond to you, and I want to repent, but I can't on my own. So I come before you, and I ask, as you were merciful to David, be merciful to me. Forgive me. I want to come to you. I want to come to you. If you'll do that, he'll come to you. But when he is offering you the help, you need to respond, not resist it. Tell him, Lord, I have been that one who's been slowly allowing his heart to become hardened. That's why I got involved in some of these things. I acknowledge, Lord, even now, the conviction of your spirit that's present. It's not an accident. I feel it. And because I feel it, I humble myself before you. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your forgiveness. Oh, Lord God, walk with me. Walk with me. If you do that, you'll know what you'll find? God will walk with you. You know what you'll find if you'll do that? So long as when he starts putting things or allowing opportunity in your life to help you repent, to be able to stay repentant, and you act on those things, what you'll find is the Spirit of the Lord waxing strong, where once again you can't help but rejoice in the God who forgives because he loves. You begin to find peace will rule and dominate your heart, where once again you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. So I encourage you, what better day than on communion to say, Lord, God, I repent. If I could have Pastor Judge Bridges come forward. If you know that you please repent, repent. Very rarely do I give a message this strong. But when I do, I feel very confident God is at work in people's hearts. It's a part of the Holy Spirit's leading and unctioning. And I hope that would bear witness in your heart that it's him saying, come. Let's pray. Fathers, we're about to partake in communion. We thank you so much, Lord, that you allowed your Son to become a sacrifice so that we would not be the sacrifice for our sin. Oh, Father God, how we thank you that you were willing to love us so much that although your Son was in agony by way of crucifixion, you didn't stop the process because you had us in mind. Oh, Father, we thank you. Oh, Lord, we do take a moment and say, in any way where we've perhaps allowed ourselves to defect a bit to the enemy camp, thinking like they think and sometimes reacting like they react, forgive us. Lord, in any way where, whether it be work or school or among friends, there was some jesting and joking that was inappropriate and we allowed ourselves to be entertained by it and they saw it, forgive us. Father, we want the slate clean between you and us. And so we cry out to you, forgive me. Can we say that together? Forgive me. Forgive me. I want to be right with you. Father, I want to wax strong in you. I want your Spirit to be alive in me. We know that that's why you have communion and you told us to do it often, and yet as often as we do it, to do it in remembrance of you. It was meant to remind us of your love and your sacrifice, but it was also meant to help us get our heart right with you. And that's why we pray what we pray and do what we're doing. We ask, Father, that you would all the more accept our repentance, accept also our acknowledgement of your goodness and your kindness and love as we partake. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.